I want to mention a couple of other things, and I'm actually going to lead us in prayer. First of all, I'm going to mention I've been married to my lovely wife, Diana, for 34 years today. She's right over there. Must be a wonderful woman to put up with me for 34 years. You know, very good. Nobody's saying, yeah, that has to be the case. Evangelism, right after service, there's a group of us going downtown. If you're interested in joining us, just show up over in the fellowship hall. We'll grab a bite to eat downtown, spend an hour or so just engaging folks in conversation around Marion Square. Sometimes we go down to the, where they have the fish, the aquarium. We'll head on down that way. But if you want to join us, please do. And then I want us to pray. I want to lead us in prayer for Remember. The team left out on Wednesday, and they hit a bunch of snags in moving and flying to Burma, but they have reached their destination, and so we want to be praying for them this week, particularly as they minister to the boys and girls there, and then that the needed equipment arrives. There's a doctor, and I think our dentist, Dr. Vasco, is waiting on his equipment to show up. You would want that, wouldn't you? You wouldn't want him with a chisel and a hammer. It's like, this is all I've got. I got to make do. No. So we want to pray for them. The final thing I'll mention is that this week we had a Boys and Girls Club, a five-day club at the White's home. And it must have been very demanding because I see they're not here this morning. But just tremendous opportunities as the gospel goes forth. I just mentioned several things in Burma, here in our city. Going downtown this afternoon, isn't it neat to get the message of Jesus Christ out? Can I hear an amen? Amen. Yeah. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise. We have so much to be thankful for. Thank you for putting a song in our hearts, and may this song capture our lives. Father, may the glory of who you are fill our minds and our hearts, and then affect the way we live on a day-to-day basis. So we praise you. Would you bless us with a greater understanding of the glory of Jesus and the salvation we have in him? And then, Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to serve in the church of Jesus Christ. It's not a burden, maybe hard at times, challenging, but it's a privilege to serve. And Father, we thank you for the Remember team. We unite our hearts now. We pray for them as they've arrived in Burma. We thank you that they finally made it. We pray for them as they minister to the boys and girls and the adults there, that they would be encouraged. Father, we pray for the health of the boys and girls as the doctor and the dentist will be doing their thing there with the boys and girls. And Father, we pray that the equipment would arrive, that as they wait on bags that have been delayed, we declare dependence upon you, and we ask you, as we see this need, to show yourself mighty and powerful. Thank you for the privilege of looking at your word and then going to the communion table. As we celebrate then, as we remember Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter 4. We're going to finish chapter 4 today, so we're going to cover a lot of material. And you've got notes. My message is titled Grace to Stand. And in our study of 1 Peter, we're beginning a new section here now with verse 12 of chapter 4. And in this section, Peter gives a series of six commands. Six commands how to respond when suffering for Christ. How to obtain the grace of God to stand. And you remember, don't you, Peter's purpose in writing. I should be able to single any one of you who's been here over the past several months out and say, what is Peter's purpose? What's given in chapter 5, verse 12, where Peter says, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Now stand firm in it. And it's almost as if in our passage this morning, Peter realizes that he's coming to the end of what he's going to say. And so he summarizes. And he gives command after command after command after command after command after command. How many commands did he give? Will he give? Six. And I'm building my message around those commands. So he's summarizing, I believe, coming to the end. How do I stand in the grace of God? Not just get by, not just survive, but thrive. We just prayed for the Remember team in Burma. And if you know anything about the church in Burma, you realize over the last decades, there's been tremendous persecution. And so a good question for them to be considering is, how do we minister the grace of God to a persecuted church? Well, what should be said? What should be done? And actually what they're doing is practically ministering the grace of God through these orphanages. But if you were to get a call from Curtis this afternoon, he said, look, we're flying you out to Burma. We want you to speak to the persecuted church. Yeah, Charlie, well, you know, if you got the call, or Danny, or Sarah, any one of us, if you got the call, I'm going to guess, first of all, your mind would be whirling. It's got like, where? What do I speak to? Where do I go? And I'm going to suggest to you this morning, if you get that call this afternoon, you go to 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 19. Because there's this summary, really, of, all right, how do we respond? How does one respond to persecution? What do we believe? How do we behave? And I hope it wouldn't be just today we're thinking in terms of the church over there, but we see that persecution is on the rise against the church here, right? We see that. We're reading the signs. Yep. And so how do you respond in a way that it's not like, how can I just get by? How can I just make it through the next day? But how can I thrive? How can the glory of God be manifested through my life in these difficult circumstances? Isn't that a good place to be? Yeah. This story comes out of Alaska from the Alaska Public Media. And the title is simply this, Coast Guard Rescues Man and Dog in Gastineau Channel in Duct-Taped Inflatable. Yep, the Coast Guard had to be called in to rescue this guy. It's a hard picture to see, I know, but there he is, and I believe that's his best friend there, his dog. And evidently what had happened was he needed to duct tape. Maybe he had one inflatable, one raft, and it needed to be duct taped, some leaks in it, or maybe he had several smaller ones. He was duct taping it together, but his duct tape didn't hold up. How many of us have ever used the phrase duct taping something together? Boy, it's amazing what you could do with some duct tape, right? I don't want us to be duct taping together our theology of persecution. Especially when it comes in the midst of it trying to think, boom, boom, I got to come up with something. Help! Right? No, instead say, look, I know where to go. I'm going to go to 1 Peter. And I'm going to remember Pastor Joel a few months ago said, hey, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. Boy, that's a great summary of how to respond right when wronged. So we're in a very relevant passage for our lives. Right? You don't want to duct tape your theology together, do you? You don't want to find yourself sinking on the waters of persecution and needing somebody to sail in and rescue you. I would want somebody to do if I was struggling, but oh, to have a proper understanding of persecution. Well, that's our passage. So let's read it. Beloved, do not be surprised. Now, I said I was going to build my message around the commandments, and so I've underlined them for you. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but it's to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will be the outcome of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God are to entrust their souls. It's a command. Entrust your soul to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. So we're just going to work our way through that passage, looking at the six commands. And the first one is found in verse 12, where Peter says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you." Go ahead and look at the person next to you or somebody around you and say that. Do not be surprised. Don't be surprised. Which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. And so Peter, writing to those who are facing persecution, says, don't be surprised. Don't be shocked. Don't think that this is strange when you suffer in following Christ. Don't be surprised. Jesus told his disciples they should expect it. In John 15, Jesus said this to his disciples, and this is the evening before he goes to the cross. This is the end of his ministry. And so these teachings are very important, aren't they? Knowing the time they're given. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they are going to also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. That's Jesus. How about the Apostle Paul? Paul, writing to his understudy Timothy, said this, "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me." I've always found that interesting. He says, out of all the Lord rescued me. I think it was at Lystra he was dragged out of the city and stoned and left for dead. But he still says, the Lord rescued me. Out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And then the Apostle John. John had this to say, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you." Why would the world hate us? Well, the example of Cain and Abel. Abel's deeds were righteous, and so Cain was offended by the righteous deeds of his brother. And so he killed him. And John is saying, that's not what we want in the church. He says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. And so writer after writer after writer does what? They speak of persecutions that should come against those who follow Christ because they name his name and they're living righteous lives in an unrighteous world. And so maybe if we're not facing persecution, we ought to examine our lives. If everything is just honky-dory. What's Peter's concern? What do you think Peter's concern is when he commands, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal? I think it's this. If one doesn't expect suffering in following Christ, when suffering comes, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? If they're not expecting it and it comes, they're probably going to quit. Right? Hey, I didn't sign up for this. I didn't know this was a part of the package. And Peter is saying, not just Peter, but Jesus is saying, not just Peter and Jesus, but John and Paul are saying, don't be surprised at persecution. Imagine signing up for an aerobics class and your end game is to lose 30 pounds. And you show up at the gym and it's 6 a.m. And in short order you find yourself stretching, straining, sweating, and suffering. And you're thinking, I didn't sign up for this. Oh, yes, you did. Right? If you want to do aerobics and learn lose 30 pounds, you did sign up for stretching and straining and sweating and suffering. Right? No brainer. You'd say, come on. And so Peter says, don't be surprised if in following Christ there's going to be fiery ordeals. Maybe we could say to be forewarned is to be forearmed. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. We're going to move on to our second command. This is the first one. Don't be surprised. But let me mention in passing that Peter puts a positive spin on these fiery ordeals. When he states, notice what he states. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing. These fiery ordeals have a positive outcome. Number one is they reveal the genuineness of our faith. And number two is they grow our faith. They refine our faith. And so what others intend for evil, God what? He uses for good. So be encouraged. Don't be surprised. Be encouraged. And in fact, Peter now is going to go on and say, keep on rejoicing. Now, that's the second command. But the first one, what is it? What is the first one? I just spent 5 minutes telling you what's the first one. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. Second one is this. Notice verse 13. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. That's an imperative. Isn't that interesting? They're being commanded to rejoice. So that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. And so Peter commands, rejoice now as you share in Christ's suffering, so that you can rejoice later as you share in Christ's glory. And I find it interesting in working with this that Peter says, keep on rejoicing. He doesn't say, hey, keep on enduring. It's not just keep on enduring, but there's this positive dynamic to it, isn't there? Keep on rejoicing. Our faith isn't just to hold on. It isn't just to survive. But our faith in the midst of our trials and tribulations and sufferings is to rejoice. Keep on rejoicing. Isn't that interesting? We see an example out of Peter's life back in Acts 5. They're flogged by the Jewish leadership for preaching Christ. And we read in Acts 5, after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and then released them. And so they went on their way from the presence of the council. What are they doing? Rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. And so how is it possible? Let me ask a really good question. How is it possible to rejoice in suffering, in these fiery ordeals, when we're being reviled for the name of Christ? How is it possible? That's a very good question, because I don't think the most of us in the midst of persecutions find ourselves so quickly ending up at rejoicing. Right? Yeah. So how is it possible? Help me out, Peter. Notice how verse 13 ends. To the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Why keep on rejoicing? Motivate me, Peter, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. The idea, I think, is this. We gladly endure our present suffering because of the joy of what's to come. All right, so it's the joy of what's to come that brings joy now. It's the rejoicing that's to come that brings rejoicing now. Paul, Romans 8, I consider the sufferings of this present time are what? Not worth being equated with the joy to come, the glory of what is to be revealed. So how is it possible to keep on rejoicing in suffering? Peter's concerned about that because he's raising the bar very high, isn't he? Come on, talk to me now. This idea of rejoicing in the midst of our difficulties. So how is it possible? I think he helps answer that in verse 14. Notice verse 14. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of God and of glory rest on you. And so Peter is saying that we can rejoice in our present sufferings for Christ, knowing that the Spirit of God, it's the Spirit of glory, this glorious Holy Spirit rests on us and ministers to us. Have you thought of that? In the midst of suffering, this encouragement that Peter brings, that's the time when the Holy Spirit is especially active. That's how it's possible to go through suffering. Rest, anapao, very interesting word, to bring relief, to bring refreshment. That's the idea. The Spirit, in the midst of our sufferings, brings relief. He brings refreshment. Oh, that's very important when you're going through the thick of it, isn't it? Where do I find some refreshment? Imagine a hot summer day and you're working outside. This guy's just starting to break a sweat. He still looks pretty happy, but it's 92 degrees. You should have been in my backyard yesterday afternoon when I was pulling weeds out of a bed around my live oak at 63. He's kind of like, oh, in fact, I said, Diana, I got to get in the pool. I ended up saying something like that. Went in the pool. But imagine, so you're sweating hard. It's 92 and humidity like today. And somebody brings you out what? A glass of iced tea, let's say. It could be Coke. It could be lemonade. But it's iced tea. Ryan's favorite drink. They bring a glass of iced tea. And the glass is sweating. And there's mint in it. And some lemon. And you look at that. And what are you thinking? Oh! Something like that, right? This refreshment. That's the idea of verse 14. In suffering for Christ, the Holy Spirit refreshes us in special ways. That's exactly what Peter is saying, isn't he? You are blessed if you're reviled, if you're ridiculed for the name of Christ, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you, refreshes you. I wonder how many of us know that experience in the Spirit. Huh? Isn't that a good question to ask? Have you been there, being reviled, and maybe in a special way, notice the activity of the Spirit of God in your life? Isn't that exactly what Peter is saying? Right? Yeah. I think we see a good example of it in the life of Stephen in Acts 7. Remember, you know, the whole chapter given over to his proclamation to the Jews, and they get really mad at him. And so they're going to stone him, and we read this. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. What does verse 55 say? Being full of the Holy Spirit. You see, here is Stephen being persecuted, and he's full of the Spirit. The Spirit is refreshing him in the midst of his persecution, which is severe. And he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And Stephen said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him. And the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen. And he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And having said this, he fell asleep. What an example for us, isn't it? Stephen being persecuted, being stoned in the fullness of the Spirit is enabled really to understand the glory of God, to have that vision of the Lord, glory of God, and Jesus standing at his right hand and being able to say to those who were stoning him or to the Lord praying, "Don't hold this sin against them." Wow. Isn't that something? So what an encouragement for our suffering and being able to rejoice in it. That the Spirit of God, you can count on the Spirit of God ministering to you in special ways. You don't have that resource now. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit, but His special ministry refreshing you in the midst of trials and tribulations. Isn't that great? Isn't that neat? Isn't it? Next three commands. Notice verses 15 and 16. And so this is Peter's summary, and he's giving command after command after command. How do I respond? Well, don't be surprised. And keep on rejoicing. And then he says, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer, a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, well, what are we to do, Peter? He commands them. He's not to be ashamed, but it's to glorify God in this name. And so he says, now don't suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. It's almost as if he's saying you ought to be ashamed if you suffer for those things. But if you suffer as a Christian, a follower of Christ, and that's what Christian means, right? A follower of Christ, don't be ashamed, but glorify God. Peter's concern is that one suffers in following Christ, and because of shame or fear, no longer glorifies God. They're put on the sidelines, maybe in the sense of losing their joy and their passion. They, because of the shame and the fear, they've lost the song that once was in them. Or maybe in the sense of not testifying, they suffer for Christ and are ashamed or afraid and they no longer testify of Him. That seems to be Paul's concern for Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 when he repeatedly talks about don't be ashamed. He says that idea some three times, not just for Timothy, but for others. Don't be ashamed and no longer testify. Or maybe in the sense of suffering and being ashamed or being afraid and then stopping obedience. It just isn't worth it. Suffering for Christ and, you know, I'm just not going to continue to obey. Now, I think, and it's conjecture, but I think that this is very personal with Peter. Yeah. Because remember, at the trial of Jesus, Peter is ashamed of Christ. Right? He's fearful. And he denies him three times. Out of shame, out of fear. And so when Peter says, don't be ashamed, but continue to glorify God, I think he's speaking out of his past, something he had been greatly sensitized to because of his failure. Luke, I believe, really brings this and fills it with passion. Here's Peter, And Luke says this, having arrested Jesus, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. So here he is still following, but now it's at a distance, isn't it? Yeah. And after they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter was sitting among them, and a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight, looking intently at him, said, "This man was with him too." And he denied it. "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, another saw him and said, "You are one of them too." And Peter said, "Man, I'm not." And after about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, "Certainly this man was with him, for he's a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And then the end of what Luke writes, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. Wow. There's just so much passion, so much pathos there. And I think I'm safe in saying that Peter never forgot that experience. And so his commandment, don't be ashamed to follow Christ. Continue to glorify God in your sufferings. Learn from my failure. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. Learn from my failure and my shame. And when you suffer for Christ, don't be ashamed. Continue to glorify God. Continue to live a life of obedience. Do you struggle with shame when you suffer for Christ? I do. You want to be honest? Come on, let's be honest. Maybe in different contexts, when somebody may challenge something or whatever, and there's that sense of shame or fear, and it's easy to pull back. Now, some of you maybe are looking at me like, come on, isn't that something you struggle with? Yeah. Well, let's be honest. You're amongst friends here. If you can't own it now, we struggle with this sense of being ashamed of Christ, and to be forewarned is to be forearmed. It's going to happen. When persecution comes, when you're reviled for the name of Christ, your tendency is to feel shame and to pull back. And Peter says, look, don't do it. Now, it's a whole discussion as to what gives me the strength not to do it, isn't it? Well, that's probably another sermon there. Where do I find the strength to continue to glorify God? In fact, that's the book of 1 Peter, isn't it? Maybe it's a whole series of sermons I ought to preach. All right, let's move on. We're looking at how many commandments? Six, and we've got three of them, I think, or four of them. No, maybe five of them already. But notice verses 17 and 18. For it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And then to provide his Old Testament support, he quotes from Proverbs 11:31. And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? And so Peter here is contrasting two kinds of judgment and suffering. There is a judgment and suffering now as a follower of Christ. We could speak of it as a discipline, if you will. We could speak of it as a refiner's fire. Have you heard of that? Where does that come from? Malachi chapter 3. And Peter may well have had in mind as he writes these things, Malachi chapter 3, where the Lord comes to his temple and he's like a refiner's fire. He's like a fuller's soap. And so there's this judgment and suffering as a follower of Christ with a refiner's fire. God refines our lives. And then he's contrasting that with a judgment and suffering as a rejecter of Christ. The idea is that of condemnation. So there is this refining fire that happens in our lives through suffering. But then there is this hell fire that is the result of rejecting Christ. It's one of condemnation. This is a fascinating couple of verses. And Peter's point is this. Pay attention. Yes, it's difficult to suffer now in following Christ. It's difficult to experience God's discipline and His judgment as a member of His household. What does it say in Hebrews 12:11? All discipline for the moment seems not to be what? Joyful, but sorrowful. So yes, it's difficult now in following Christ to suffer. But Peter is saying, consider the alternative. Consider the outcome of those who reject Christ. He concludes, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? It's not a refiner's fire, but it is a hell fire. Man went to see his doctor. He wasn't doing well. He was highly agitated, and he said, Doctor, you have to help me. I'm dying. Everywhere I touch, it hurts. I touch my head, it hurts. I touch my leg, it hurts. I touch my stomach, it hurts. I touch my chest, it hurts. You gotta help me, Doc. Everything hurts. So the doctor gave him an examination. He said, Mr. Smith, I have good news and bad news for you. The good news is you're not dying. And the bad news is you have a broken finger. Everywhere he touched hurt. Some good news and some bad news. The bad news, if we want to see it in these verses, and I'll say it in quotation marks, is that we will suffer as God disciplines us. It's not joyful, but it's sorrowful, right? That's Hebrews chapter 12, and it's spoken of here as suffering. And so it's not something we delight in, but the good news for the follower of Christ is that it's a refining fire and not what? A hellfire, a judgment fire and condemnation. So be encouraged. Yes. So let's be honest. In the midst of our trials and tribulations, there is suffering. Well, we can say that, but there is a much greater suffering coming for those who reject Christ. And so you're a lot better off, Peter would say, wouldn't he? To put it in the vernacular, you're a lot better off where you're at. Because you don't want to change places with those now who may not be suffering for the cause of Christ, but they will suffer later when they are judged by God as a rejecter of Christ, right? Final commandment. And thank you for hanging with me. We've really worked this passage, haven't we? But you're going to leave here saying, hey, there are 6 commandments, as Peter summarizes. And boy, I can go to Burma now and speak. I've got a tree to work with. I hang my ideas on. But notice verse 19. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls. There's our final command. Entrust your soul to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. So those who suffer according to the will of God, they're suffering in following Christ. They're suffering for righteousness' sake. They're suffering under this refining fire. Peter says, entrust your soul to a faithful Creator. Entrust your soul. We saw that, didn't we, with Stephen when he was being stoned. He entrusted, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. He probably heard that from Jesus, or heard that Jesus had said that, because it's the same word with Jesus when he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So entrust your soul to a faithful Creator. I like the way Peter ends this as he wraps these things up. Almost this sense of faithful Creator. You can count on God in your suffering. He's dependable. He is a faithful Creator. He is faithful. He won't desert you in your time of need. He is the Creator. He made you, and He is great and powerful. What an encouragement, right? It's almost as if this is the summary of the summary. Right? Entrust your soul to a faithful Creator as you suffer in following Christ, and continue to do what's right. Boy, you get it wherever you go around Charleston Bible Church. The most important thing about you and me is our understanding of who our God is. And that's exactly what Peter is saying here. I'll be able to tell how big your God is when you go through trials and tribulations, when you're suffering for the name of Christ. I'll be able to tell how big your God is. Because it will be seen in the way you conduct yourself. Amen? Am I not right? Oh. So now, maybe before you go into trials and tribulations, is the time to be gaining a greater understanding of who our God is. Maybe you ought to be saying, ding, 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 ding. Maybe, in fact, the Spirit is having the bells go off in your head. Ding, 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 ding. Hey, there's a Sunday school class for the adults on knowing God. Oh, a very good Sunday school class. Robert Wells wrote a children's book titled, Is a Blue Whale the Biggest Thing There Is? Is a blue whale the biggest thing there is? It's not a Christian book. He just wants people, boys and girls, to understand just how big the universe is. And so let me read a summary. This isn't the book itself, but a summary that goes like this. The idea is the largest animal on earth is the blue whale, right? Yeah, there he is. Just the flipper on its tail are bigger than most animals on earth. I think they're about 100 feet long, a blue whale. They're huge. But a blue whale isn't anywhere near as big as a mountain. If you put 100 blue whales in a huge jar, you could put millions of whale jars inside a hollowed out Mount Everest. But Mount Everest isn't anywhere near as big as the earth. If you stacked 100 Mount Everest on the top of one another, it would just be a whisker on the face of the earth. And the earth isn't anywhere near as big as the sun. You could fit 1 million earths inside the sun. 1 million earths inside the sun. But the sun is a medium-sized star, isn't anywhere near as big as a red supergiant called Antares. 50 million of our suns could fit inside of Antares. Are we getting an idea how big the universe is? Oh, it's just amazing. Go ahead and go. Humor me. Go, wow. Yeah. And it's even bigger than that. But Antares isn't anywhere near as big as the Milky Way galaxy. Billions of stars, including supergiants like Antares, as well as countless comets and asteroids, make up the Milky Way galaxy. And the Milky Way galaxy isn't anywhere near as big as the universe. There are billions of other galaxies in the universe. Wow. And yet, filled with billions of galaxies, the universe is almost totally empty. My point is this. Do you think you can trust the faithful Creator? Do you think you can? These things are so good for us. Just to kind of step back and gain perspective. We know that God is great because of the universe as we observe. It's kind of like mind-blowing. And we know that God is good because of the cross. And so those are the thing that anchor us. Are they not? As we go through trials and tribulations, as we suffer for the cause of Christ. Who is my God, this faithful Creator? Do we think we can trust Him? That's really what it pushes to. Yeah. There's a children's song, and after we sing this, if you'll sing it with me, we're going to go to the communion table. But it's, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. How many of us know this song? And I'm going to sing it. This is just kind of a way of maybe cementing this home, and maybe you'll go out of here humming it. But how many will raise their hand and say, I'll sing it with you, Pastor Joe? We don't have a company. Very good. Shall we try it? My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are His, the rivers are His, the skies are His handiworks too. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. There's nothing my God cannot do. There's nothing my God cannot do for you. Great theology, isn't it? Yep, in a children's song. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise. I can't help but think that we're going to leave here and get into our week and find ourselves maybe being reviled for the name of Christ, or suffering, or find ourselves in fiery ordeals. Because, Father, I know that you are committed to working your word into our lives and transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ and into lives that please you. Father, we talked hypothetically about being in Burma. We pray now again for our Burma team as they are in an environment where the church has indeed been persecuted and persecuted greatly. People have laid down their lives for the cause of Christ. We pray for them as they minister these kind of truths and encourage the church there. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. We're sanctified by it. May your Spirit continue to work these truths into our lives. May we be those who respond right when wronged. Father, who stand in your grace and see great things happen. Not always the easiest environment to be in, but oftentimes the environment within which you're active the most. We praise you. Thank you for the communion table and the opportunity to remember this love that I just spoke of, the cross. Father, this love, you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him does not have to perish but can have everlasting life. Father, we praise you for the cross and for the life that's ours through Jesus' death. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.